Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and then he appeared to me also." It happened a couple of years after Jesus' resurrection on the first Easter Sunday morning. A Jewish Pharisee named Saul had an encounter with the risen Christ that rocked his whole world. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. But I want to talk to you for just a moment this morning about the story of Lieutenant Hero Onoda. Did you hear about his surrender? 30 years after the end of World War II, he finally laid down his arms. Lieutenant Onoda was 23 years old when the Japanese army sent him to the Philippine island of Lubang in 1944. He was in charge of a surveillance unit of four men. Their orders were to observe the enemy's activity on the island, gather intelligence ahead of a planned Japanese invasion. The commanding officer charged him, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. It may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we will come back for you. Until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. If that's the case, live on coconuts, but under no circumstances are you to give up voluntarily." In October 1945, Lieutenant Onoda found the first leaflet saying that the war was over. He decided that it was an Allied trick, so he retreated with his men deeper into the jungle. In December of 1945, an Allied B-52 flew over, dropping leaflets with a surrender order from the Japanese general Yamashita, and again, Lieutenant Onoda decided that it was a trick. He and his men moved around the jungle, huddling in caves, eating coconuts and bananas. Occasionally, they would raid a farm at night and steal food, kill animals. They were suspicious that the villagers were Allied spies, so they stayed hidden from them. Patrols went out into the jungles looking for Lieutenant Onoda and his men. They shouted in Japanese through bullhorns. They left copies of Japanese newspapers and notes in the jungle saying, "The war is over, please come down." But again and again, Lieutenant Onoda decided that it was all a trick. One of Lieutenant Onoda's men suspected for some time that the war perhaps really was over. So he managed to escape from the group, and he made his way out of the jungle in 1949, 5 years after the war was over. When the families of the other three men learned that they were still alive, they wrote personal letters, they sent photos pleading with them to come home, but Lieutenant Onoda refused to believe. In 1954, 10 years after the war was over, one of Lieutenant Onoda's men died from a wound he received on his leg. For the next 20 years, Lieutenant Onoda and one subordinate hid in the jungles of Lubang. From time to time, they would have run-ins with villagers and patrols. Over the years, they killed 30 Filipinos and they wounded 100 more. In 1972, the last man under Lieutenant Onoda was killed by a Filipino patrol 28 years after the war was over. Now Lieutenant Onoda was all alone. In 1974, a Japanese college dropout told his friends that he was going to abroad. He said he was going to search for a giant panda, the abominable snowman, and Lieutenant Onoda. He flew to Lubang, and after just 4 days of searching, he found Lieutenant Onoda. He explained to him that the war was over, but Lieutenant Onoda refused to believe unless he heard it directly from his commanding officer. So the college flunky flew back to Japan, and remarkably, he found the commanding officer. He was now a bookstore owner. They flew back to Lubang together, and on March 9th, 1974, Lieutenant Hero Onoda finally laid down his arms 30 years after the war was over. In his book, My 30-Year War, he writes, I said to him, really? We lost the war? How could they have been so sloppy? Suddenly, everything went black. A storm raged inside of me. I felt like a fool. What had I been doing all of these years? Gradually, the storm subsided, and for the first time, I really understood my 30 years as a guerrilla fighter for the Japanese army were abruptly over. This was the end. I pulled back the bolt on my rifle, and I unloaded the bullets. Had the war really ended 30 years ago, what had I fought for? That's a picture of his surrender. There's the crazy college dropout on one side, and there's his commanding officer. Look at him. He's inspecting his rifle. Look at the expression on his face. I don't believe this guy. Saul was waging a personal war of his own. He concluded that the followers of Jesus were incompatible with the Jewish establishment in Jerusalem. He regarded the Jesus movement as blasphemous, as a serious threat to the purity of Judaism. He thought it might hinder the coming of the Messiah, so he was determined to stomp out Jesus once and for all. It wasn't enough for Saul that a large number of Jesus' followers had already fled to Jerusalem. He began to hunt them down in other cities. On the road to Damascus at midday, Saul and his party were knocked to the ground by a blinding flash of light. The risen Christ appeared to Saul, and right there occurred one of the greatest surrenders ever in human history. The world's greatest persecutor of Jesus Christ became the world's greatest preacher of Jesus Christ. What does it really mean to become a Christ follower? Saul's surrender on the Damascus Road shows us. Looking at his encounter with the risen Christ, I see three conditions of surrender for becoming Christ followers, and I want to share them with you on this Easter Sunday morning. What does it mean to become a Christ follower? Three conditions of surrender. The first one is this. Becoming a Christ follower means surrendering to Jesus as Lord. What does Saul's encounter show me? First, becoming a Christ follower is not my decision. It's an unconditional surrender to Jesus. You know, often we talk about salvation as if we were in complete control of the experience. We talk about accepting Jesus. We talk about receiving Jesus, inviting Jesus into our lives. As if we were a consumer choosing a product. Saul's encounter on the Damascus Road reminds us that God is in control of every salvation experience. It's not we who invite Jesus into our hearts. It is He who invites us into His kingdom. We don't choose Him. He chooses us. We don't summon Him when we're ready. He summons us when He's ready. You know, I love that old spiritual, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's one of the first songs I learned when I became a believer in Christ. But maybe we need a little rewrite. Maybe we ought to sing, He has decided that He will lead me. Saul's encounter reminds us that God is the initiator of our salvation. God took the initiative and sent His only Son, Jesus, to show us what God is really like, to die on the cross in our place, to rise again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And God takes the initiative in each one of our hearts. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father draws him." Jesus told the disciples, "You didn't pick me, I picked you." He called His followers the ones whom my Father has given me. You know, growing up, I had lots of young friends in the church who thought of salvation as a decision that was theirs to make. I'll accept Christ when I'm ready. After I've had a little time to be young, have fun, drink Pepsi, then I'll get serious with God. You know, when I'm old, like 30. as if God has given any one of us the prerogative to accept him when and where and under what circumstances we choose. No, you see, true Christian conversion is unconditional surrender to Jesus when and where and how he chooses. Isaiah said, "Call on the Lord while he may be found, while he's near." Another thing I see is that becoming a Christ follower is not to intellectually embrace doctrine, but it's to personally experience the Son of God. Beloved, listen to me on this Easter Sunday morning. You cannot be born into Christianity. You cannot marry into Christianity. You cannot study and pass an exam and be admitted into Christianity like being admitted into the bar. You can't even enter Christianity through a religious ritual. The only way to enter Christianity is to surrender into it during a real life encounter with Jesus. Amen. Everything else, doctrine and rituals, all of that comes afterwards. Many people are just like Saul. They know that Jesus was, but they don't know who Jesus is. There was no doubt in Saul's mind that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived and died. Saul had been a young student in Jerusalem studying under Gamaliel when the Sanhedrin tried Jesus for blasphemy and turned him over for execution. Saul knew that Jesus was, but he didn't know who Jesus is until he had a real life resurrection encounter. Saul made two discoveries on the Damascus Road that we must make too. First of all, that Jesus is alive. 2 or 3 years after the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus showed Saul that he is still alive. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is still showing people one by one that he is alive. By overwhelming our hearts with his presence, by healing our bodies, by speaking through human messengers using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophecies and words of knowledge and tongues and interpretation, by dreams and visions, by giving us signs that point to him. My prayer is that this Easter Sunday you could say like Paul, "And then he appeared to me." My prayer is that Jesus would reveal himself to you so that you would know in your innermost being he is alive. And not only is he alive, but Jesus is large and in charge. His face shines brighter than the noonday sun. His voice roars louder than the churning sea. His presence knocks defiant men off their feet and makes them tremble in despair of their very lives. Beloved, listen, Jesus is not the pale, defeated figure on the cross that some imagine him to be. He's not the mild-mannered, stoic philosopher of modern Protestantism. He's not the benevolent genie in a bottle that some people call on whenever they need divine favor. He is the living one, the one who was dead but is now alive forever and ever, and he holds the keys of life. One flash from his glorious face is all it takes to stop you dead in your tracks and rearrange your whole life. Becoming a Christ follower is a moment of sweet surrender in the presence of God. It's a moment when you're captivated by him. His irresistible presence arrests you, and you become convinced that he is alive and he is Lord. You know, that could happen anywhere at any time. It could happen worshiping at church or during a sermon, or it could happen at an altar. It could happen in a quiet moment all alone. It could happen talking with a Christian friend about Jesus. For one of my friends, his moment came on a long car trip to the Midwest. His wife was playing sermons on cassettes. He wasn't a believer, but he patiently listened to the sermons as the miles rolled by, and somewhere between New York City and Oklahoma City, Jesus quietly arrested his heart. And when they arrived at their destination, he told his wife, "I believe." You know, we might never have the experience of physically seeing a light that shines brighter than the sun, but Paul later wrote that the really significant thing about that moment was that the light of Christ shone in his heart. He wrote, God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in my heart to give me the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That moment came for me when I was 8 years old, all alone in my bedroom. Actually, it was right after the very first service I ever attended at a Spirit-filled church. I wanted what I felt in that service. I wanted what I saw those people had. There was a lot I didn't understand. Can I tell you, 39 years later, there's still a lot that I don't understand. I just knew I believed. And I prayed probably what was the simplest salvation prayer ever. I simply said, Jesus, I want everything you have for me. That was it. I can't tell you that a light shone from heaven. I can't tell you that my bed shook. I can't tell you that I had tingles or goosebumps. But I can tell you that I knew that God's beautiful presence came into my heart. His peace came into my heart, and it has never left me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Becoming a Christ follower begins with a moment when Jesus rocks you to the very core of your being and you say, like Saul, to Jesus, I surrender. What does it mean to become a Christ follower? Three conditions of surrender. Surrender to Jesus as Lord. Secondly, becoming a Christ follower means surrendering your old way of life. What does Saul's encounter show me? First, it shows me that surrender means a radical reordering of my entire life. You know, some people approach Christianity with the idea that they can just add Jesus into their lives. They intend going on living the same way as always, but now with the added comfort of knowing that JC is in their corner. Early missionaries to India were delighted when they found that people were eager to receive Jesus as their God. The Hindus worship millions of gods and goddesses, and they were happy to add one more to the list. But their enthusiasm dwindled in a hurry when the missionaries explained that receiving Jesus means giving up all other gods. Now that was another matter. But so many times our notion of Christianity is no different. We try to add Jesus to our life as if we were adding a friend on Facebook. But that's not authentic Christianity. One label for Christ followers in Acts 9 is people of the way. People of the way of Jesus. People of the way of salvation. True Christianity is not just one compartment of your life. It is the organizing principle for all of your life. Surrender means admitting that my old way of life was insulting to God. Saul was in for the shock of his life. Jesus knocked him off of his high horse and said, Saul, Saul, why are you hurting me? Saul thought he was defending God. He didn't realize all the while that he was offending God. Then Jesus asked Saul, aren't you tired of kicking against the goads? Goads are sharp sticks that are used to prod cattle. Saul didn't realize it, but he had spent his entire life resisting the Holy Spirit's guidance. By refusing to surrender to Jesus, his whole life had been spent bucking God's leadership. Later on, Paul writes about his life before Christ. He says, I thought I was a good person. I thought I was sincere and doing right. I was trying my hardest. I was doing my best. You know, we were once like Saul, unaware that our whole way of life was offensive to God and defiant to his leadership. We pursued our own goals. We chased our own dreams. We sought our own happiness and satisfaction, completely unaware that we were ignoring God and even sinning against him. Just like Saul, we don't see our fallen nature very clearly. Saul thought he was a good person. Meanwhile, Acts 9 says he had killer breath. Acts 9 says he breathed out murderous threats, death wishes. How many people do you know that regard themselves to be good people and yet they have killer breath? Their speech is full of anger and cursing and prejudice and malice towards others, even death wishes. Jesus said, out of the contents of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just like Saul, we thought we were making a valuable contribution to a better society, a better world, but actually we were working against God. Like Lieutenant Onada, Saul faced a horrible moment when he realized that all those years he had been so wrong. And surrender means the same thing for each one of us. It's that humbling moment when we admit we have been wrong. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells of an English prince who boarded a ferry one day. Beneath the deck was a rowing gallery where prisoners were serving out their sentences, pulling at the oars. The prince went below and began to ask the men one by one, "What are you here for? What was your crime?" One man after another declared his innocence. One said he was framed. Another said that false witnesses were brought in to testify against him. Another said that the judge was bribed. Finally, the prince stopped and stood over a man and he said, "And what about you, sir? What was your crime?" Without looking up, the prisoner said, "I am serving the just reward for my sins." Immediately, the prince called the captain. "Quick," he said, "remove this malefactor at once from the presence of these upstanding men. It's not right that they should be made to bear his company." And the prince escorted the penitent prisoner off the ferry, a free man. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Surrender means trading my old identity for a new one. When the light from heaven disappeared, Saul's traveling companions helped him back to his feet. He was left blind, and they led him to Damascus. He spent 3 days praying in the dark without eating or drinking anything. He was fasting for repentance and purification. He was fasting for God's direction. During those 3 days of darkness, Saul identified with the death of Jesus, 3 days in the tomb, and his whole identity was stripped away from him. And he emerged a new man. In fact, he even changed his name. Saul means ambitious, but he changed it to Paul, which means small. He wrote about it later. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. For me to live is Christ, but whatever things were valuable to me, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. The things I liked about myself, the things I took pride in, the things that made me feel significant, I now count as rubbish that I might gain Christ." Surrender is no less for us. It involves a stripping process. The things we once took pride in, the things that made us feel significant, valuable, important, we surrender at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." Surrender is trading your old goals for a new one. You know, Saul had an uncommon ability to focus on his goals. If Saul had lived in the 20th century, he would have been an Edison or a Bill Gates or a Steve Jobs. If he had been a politician, he would have been president. If he had been a businessman, he would have been Warren Buffett. No one in Israel traveled at high noon. It was way too hot. People traveled in the morning or late in the afternoon. No one traveled at midday. But here was old Saul out there on the Damascus Road at noontime because he was so determined to reach his goal. But when Saul emerged from 3 days in the dark, his old goals were all forgotten, and he was focused on just one new goal, and that was to become an imitator of Jesus. Another label for Christ followers in Acts 9 is disciples. A disciple is a student of a rabbi. But unlike today, the student's goal was not to get information, but rather to imitate the rabbi. After the encounter on the Damascus Road, Saul had just one goal in life, and that was to become a disciple, an imitator of Christ. He wrote, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." I think Saul would have made a very good New Yorker. We tend to have an uncommon amount of drive towards our goals. But as you think about your own life this Easter Sunday morning, what goals are you pursuing? What are you driving hard after in the midday sun? Is it to make buckets of money? Is it to give your family the best of everything? Is it to raise your kids to be picture-perfect, well-rounded, sophisticated citizens of this world? Is it to find true love? Is it to have the most fun? Is it to be famous? Or are you focused on the goal of Christ-likeness? Are you focused on the goal of knowing him as much as any man could ever know him? Are you focused on the goal of becoming as much like him as anyone ever has? Jesus said, "Seek first Christ's leadership and likeness, and God will give you everything else you need." I think that's a pretty good deal. Surrender is trading your old speech and behavior for a new walk and talk. After 3 days in the dark, no one could believe what was coming out of Saul's mouth now. No one could believe the about face in his behavior. Beloved, I want to tell you, when Jesus rocks your world, it causes you to do an about face too. Another label for Christ followers in Acts 9 is saints, holy ones, separated ones. As followers of Christ, we're called to be radically different. We don't love what the world loves. We don't think like the world thinks. We don't chase what the world chases. We don't do what the world does. They're used to seeing an old spiritual, "There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again." Surrender is trading your old relationships and associations for new ones. All of Saul's traveling companions saw the light, but only Saul saw Jesus. They all heard a sound, but only Saul was able to discern Jesus' voice. When it was over, they all stood there speechless, not knowing what had just happened and not knowing what to do with Saul. Beloved, I want to tell you, when Jesus rocks your world, some of the people that you've been traveling with are not going to understand what just happened to you. They won't know what to do with you. Some people won't like the new you. They'll want the old you back again. Saul's boys turned on him. They tried to kill him. His new family in Christ had to stuff him in a basket and lower him over the city wall of Damascus at night. When he got to Jerusalem, the brothers had to whisk him away to the seacoast and put him on a ship bound for another country. Beloved, can I tell you, when you come to Jesus, when you surrender to him, it will cause ties to be severed with your old traveling companions unless they surrender too. The people who were like family to you yesterday won't feel like family anymore. And the believers who were complete strangers to you and completely strange to you yesterday, they'll feel like family today. Another label for Christ followers is brothers. Becoming a Christ follower means the radical reordering of my life. It's saying like Saul to Jesus, "I surrender my old way of life, my old identity, my old goals, my old behavior, my old relationships and associations." What does it mean to become a Christ follower? Three conditions of surrender. Surrender to Jesus as Lord. Surrender your old life. And finally, becoming a Christ follower means surrendering to Jesus call. Worship team, you can come and help me. Becoming a Christ follower means surrendering to Jesus' call. What does Saul's encounter show me? It shows me that salvation always comes with a call to service. On the Damascus Road, Saul asked Jesus two questions. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Jesus said, get up and go into the city, and I will show you what you must do. Beloved, can I tell you, Jesus' call to salvation always comes with a call to service as well. Jesus said, you didn't pick me, I picked you, and I ordained you to go and bear fruit. Years after the Damascus Road, Paul wrote, by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's God's gift, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Your call means surrendering to God's preparation process. After the encounter on the Damascus Road, Acts 9 summarizes a 3-year period of Saul's life. During that time, Saul's preparation included time alone with God in the wilderness. It included time studying the Word of God. It included time fasting and praying. Saul's preparation included receiving care from the family of God and participating in the life of the church. Actually, Saul's preparation process involved a total of 13 years of humbling experiences when it didn't appear that his life would amount to anything much at all. If you're saved, you're called to serve God, and that means surrendering to a preparation process that he has custom tailored just for you. And at times it might not look like you're getting anywhere very fast, but your call comes with the promise that ultimately Jesus will make something beautiful out of your life. After Jesus himself, the apostle Paul became the second most influential person in human history. He became the author of 1/3 of the New Testament. He took the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to the English coast. You know, for a guy who called himself small, he accomplished some great big things. All because during a moment of encounter with Jesus, he said, I surrender. Later, he wrote, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling. We have a little saying here at Harvest Time, your call is not your call. It's not your call whether you're called. You are called. It's not your call to what you've been called. It's his call. But there's a hope that comes with his call. Everything you need, all the provision you need, all the protection you need, all the courage you need, all the wisdom you need, all the creativity you need, all the strength you need, all the longevity that you need, it is in his call. Sadhu Sundar Singh is known in India as the Apostle of Bleeding Feet. This is his picture. This is not a picture of Pastor Bobby. Some people thought I put Bobby in a turban. At the dawn of the 20th century, he preached the gospel across northern India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Burma, Tibet, Malaysia, and China. He was raised in a Sikh family, but his parents sent him to a Christian missionary school to learn English. At the age of 14, Sundar's mother passed away, and he blamed the Christian God. He went on a fierce campaign of persecution against the Christian missionaries and the converts. In one of the most famous episodes of his life, he went to the town square and he took a Bible and he began tearing out the pages and burning them one by one. He was so distraught over the loss of his mother that he finally resolved that he was going to kill himself by jumping in front of a train. On the night before he was determined to go through with it, he had a vision of Jesus Christ that radically transformed his life. He surrendered to Jesus. He announced to his father that he had become a follower of Christ, and his father disowned him. On his 16th birthday, he was baptized in water as a Christian, and his family invited him to come to a birthday celebration where they proceeded to poison him for converting to Christianity. Some people found him dying in the street, and they carried him to the doorstep of the Christian missionary. And as he lay on a sofa dying, a thought occurred to him. Jesus didn't save me out of this darkness only to die without leading a single person to faith in Christ. I must live so that I can tell someone about Jesus. On the basis of that thought alone, Sundar began to earnestly pray with the last bit of strength in him, God, don't let me die until I lead at least one person to faith in Christ. Don't let me die until I lead at least one person to faith in Christ. The Lord heard his prayer and healed him, and he made a complete recovery. He put on the yellow robe of a Hindu holy man, and with no shoes on his feet, he began to walk across India telling people about Jesus, that he's alive. He was arrested, he was beaten, he was stoned on numerous occasions for preaching Christ. He was last seen at the age of 39 crossing back into Tibet to preach the gospel. It's believed that he was martyred there and thrown into a river. But he's credited with performing hundreds of miracles in Jesus' name, leading tens of thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ, and laying the foundation for the 20th century church in 5 countries. All because when he became a Christian, he also realized the hope of his calling. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Beloved, surrendering to Jesus isn't always easy, but it comes with the promise that he will make something beautiful and something meaningful out of your life. Your life will count for something. You will make a difference. You will be blessed to be a blessing. You will make a contribution that is valuable on earth and in eternity simply because you said, like Saul to Jesus, I surrender. We've gathered on Easter to worship the risen Christ, but what does it really mean to be a Christ follower? It's to have a personal encounter when you say to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender to Jesus as Lord. I surrender my old way of life. I surrender to Jesus' call. Yes, I surrender all. Would you stand on your feet this Easter Sunday morning, and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Oh, come on, let's give Jesus a great big praise. Oh, come on, we can do better. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's sing that chorus, Here I Am to Worship.
Here I am to say, you're altogether lovely, worthy, wonderful.
Come on, here I am.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. You're altogether lovely.
Come on, would you give the Lord one more praise in this place? Would you bow your heads with me on this Easter Sunday morning? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter and the 12. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. And then he appeared to me. In just one moment, we're going to celebrate the risen Jesus one more time. But just before we do, I want to ask you this question. Are you a Christ follower? Have you had your moment of surrender yet? You can't be born into Christianity. You can't marry into it. You can't study in it. You must surrender into it during an encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus is present here today, just like he was on the Damascus Road. I believe it because he promised he would be here whenever we're gathered in his name. I know it because I can feel his presence here. He's here to shine his light into your heart, that you would know deep inside he is alive. He is Lord. Doesn't matter that you don't understand it all. You just know you believe. He's here to invite you into his kingdom. He's here to choose you for salvation. I want to tell you, you're not here by chance this morning. You're here because Jesus brought you here. He has decided that he will lead you. All you need to do is surrender. Nothing better you could do on this Easter Sunday morning than to surrender to Jesus. Don't fight anymore. Don't resist anymore. Just say, I surrender. Would you like to do that this morning? If you would, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. If you haven't had that moment of surrender and you'd like this to be that moment, I would love to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus. If you'd like to pray that prayer with me while heads are bowed all over this place, would you just lift your hand high wherever it is? I want to surrender to Jesus. Come on, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. There's five. Come on, I want to surrender to Jesus. Who else? There's six. I want to surrender to Jesus. Is there someone else? Lift your hand high. Come on, while heads are bowed. I want to surrender to Jesus. There's another. I want to surrender to Jesus. Oh, come on, this is the best Easter Sunday morning ever. The risen Christ is here. Is there someone else today? I surrender. Would you lift your hand up high? I surrender to Jesus. Come on, let's everyone lift our hands up all over this place. I'm going to lead in a prayer. I want everyone to follow after me today. If you've already said this prayer, I want you to say it again with me. I said it for the first time when I was 8. I've said it millions of times since, and it feels good every time. Come on, I'm going to lead. You follow, and let's all surrender to Jesus. Lift up your hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I surrender. I lay down my arms. I'm not fighting you anymore. I'm not resisting anymore. I say yes. Jesus, make me a new person. Wash my sins. Clean me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I surrender to you as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come on, let's give the Lord a big praise in this place. Hallelujah. 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 Listen, we're gonna close in just one moment with a song. We're gonna rejoice one more time. And if you're one of those people that prayed that prayer for the first time, as soon as the service dismisses, would you come right here to the front? Our pastors are gonna be here. We wanna meet you real quick. We wanna bless you. We have something we wanna give you that's gonna help you get started on your new life with Jesus Christ. Come forward so we can meet you. There is Easter bread and there is coffee out on the courtyard. I hope you'll stay for a few minutes for fellowship. Come on, let's celebrate Jesus one more time. God bless you, everyone. Happy Easter. The grace of the Lord go with you.